Kids Church, so bless you guys as you go, and we'll see you later. So we're going to read again from Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. We've been in a bit of a series focusing on why we exist as a church, and we've been looking when we want to get our identity from who God is. We were made in His image, and Christ has restored us to that image. And if we want to have an image as a community, if we want to have an identity as a community, we want to draw that identity from God. So we're going to look again at this beautiful passage that reveals to us so much about who God is. Philippians 2 verse 4 says, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind amongst yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." And in this passage, we have an incredible insight into the person of God. And we serve a triune God. We serve God who is three persons who are one. And it blows our minds. It doesn't fit into our maths. But in who God is, we get a beautiful picture of who we are to be. And with this is just such a profound scripture, because it shows us how the three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, work together in this incredible community and unity and cooperation, even within the one person of God. And in that, they reveal to us, or He reveals to us, how we are to relate within our marriage, within our family, within our church, and within our communities. And we want to see God clearly, so that we can become like Him, so that we can bear His image. And we've been looking at this beautiful pattern, not only of the different persons of the Trinity taking different roles and then cooperating together, working together for the good of the whole. We've seen this beautiful attitude of Jesus that's so contrary to that of the fallen nature, where it says we consider others before ourselves. And our sin nature is me first. Our sin nature is, I am my first cause. Our sin nature says, my life for me. Jesus comes with something so countercultural. And we have this attitude when Christ lives within us. This is to put others before yourself. Not my life for me, but my life for you. And what a beautiful, world-changing revolution that is. Not me first, but we first. And that's what we see in this beautiful dance of the Trinity, as they seek to honor one another. No one trying to take the center. No one trying to be in the front. And even as the Son submits to the Father and obeys the Father even to the point of death, the Father immediately after that exalts Him to a high place. And there's that mutual honor. But then we began to look at this beautiful picture of God. We began to look at this picture of submission to authority. And we saw how willingly Jesus took the role of submission to the loving authority of the Father. Though equal with God, He did not consider that equality to be grasped. But He humbled Himself and He stepped down. He said, "Father, I will submit to your will. I will obey your desire and your passion to save the world from its sin." And when He did that, not only did He break the power of sin over us, because He dealt with sin in the human condition, but he modeled to us how we are to live before a loving, supreme, sovereign God. When He completed His obedience, He also gave us the power in resurrected life in Him to live in that place of obedience. But this beautiful pattern of loving authority and selfless, joyful submission to that authority is something that God wants to see stamped in every area of our lives. And last week we looked at that in the marriage, how the wife took the role of submission to the husband, not because she's less, not in any way demeaning to her, but because she's taking on Jesus' role as Jesus, and the husband is taking on the father's role, so that that picture of what God is like can be declared to the world, and very importantly, can be declared to our children. We model in our marriage the picture of what God is like, so that our children can learn that secret of submission. Because we're going to see the incredible life and blessing that it's going to bring to them. And today we're going to look at that beautiful picture of submission within a family, within a Christian home. And I've been completely off my notes. So we go now to Ephesians chapter 6 verse 1. Not that I'm not saying what's in them, but I just haven't been looking at them. Ephesians 6 verse 1, and we start to look at this beautiful passage in the epistles that speaks directly into the situation within the Christian family. And it says here, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And first we see here, there's this beautiful promise. It's interesting that Paul says, this is the first commandment with a promise. This is the first commandment that carries a blessing, a promise of blessing, of a long life, of the blessing of God upon your life. And this is because obedience is one of the critical keys to living in the blessed life that God has for us. And Luke 11 verse 28, and this is foundational stuff, but it says there, "But he replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Psalm 128 verse 1 says this, "How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and who walks in his ways. When you shall eat the fruit of your hands, and you will be happy, and it will be well with you." Isn't that incredible? The promise of obedience brings us into all the blessedness of the Father. And one of the reasons we want our children to learn obedience is because if they live in obedience, obedience to God keeps them under, in the circle of God's blessing. And I've got a little visual picture. It's a visual picture. It's not really an illustration because it's so obvious, but it's a nice visual picture. So I asked Hannah to help me, if she could help me, just to picture this physically. Do you want to pop that up? So an umbrella is quite a nice picture of God's covering, God's authority, and with that, God's protection. And when we live in obedience to what God says, we live under that protection. When we step outside of it, we are going into a realm that is beyond, not God's sovereign rule, but it's out of the blessing, out of the things that cause us to flourish. And it reminds me of Simba and his father, or what was his name? Yeah, Mufasa and Simba. And he said, That's all our kingdom, as far as you can see. And then Simba says, "But what about that place over there?" And his father says, "No, don't go there. That's outside of my umbrella." And of course, he disobeys and he nearly gets himself eaten by a rhinoceros. Oh, not a rhinoceros. come here. You're not finished. So we need, thanks, Mike. We're not a rhinoceros. How did I say rhinoceros instead of hyena? And I'm a zoologist, it's scary. The beautiful thing about this picture, though, is also look at the closeness. And we're going to talk about closeness. When we want to be right in the center of God's blessing, we want to be pushed in as close to our Heavenly Father as possible. And children, you want to be under God's obedience, because it keeps you safe and it protects you. Thanks. As I say, just a visual picture to keep in our minds for those who are visually wired. And then, of course, the greatest blessing of obedience comes in this context, 1 John 3, verse 23. And it says, "And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son Jesus, who loved and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him." When the commandment was given in Deuteronomy that if you obey your parents, you will live long in the land. That's the old covenant. In the new covenant, the promise is if you learn to obey, first your parents and then the living God, you will live forever in the new promised land. If you learn to obey commandments, the time will come when you will submit to God's salvation plan and you will live forever in eternal blessedness. And even as Jesus, is, after his obedience, was exalted to the right hand of the Father, we will be, if we live in obedience to the gospel, we live in that place of eternal blessedness. Parents, we can't give our children a greater gift than the importance of living in obedience to a sovereign, beautiful, loving God who only has our best interests at heart and who only wants to see us living free from sin, free from the influence and the grasp of the enemy, and in his beautiful presence for all eternity. And that's the power of obedience. No wonder the Bible tells us time and time again to live within that circle, to live under that umbrella. But let's go to this passage again in Ephesians. Ephesians 6 verse 1. And this is a message to the children to obey. But we're going to address largely parents today. Maybe parents, maybe future parents, and even the village that has a responsibility to uphold the principles that we're going to learn today and fight for them as the enemy and the modern narrative tries to erode these values and tries to destroy families, and we see him doing that, and we need to fight for these principles. So we're going to look at what God says to parents. And it's interesting that both parents are called to take the role, God's role, of loving authority, to be authority figures that represent what God is like. And the children in this situation are called to take the position of Jesus, to learn from his submission and his obedience, so that even our families can reflect who God is and can reflect the gospel and can reflect this life-changing message to the world. Both parents, so verse 1, let's just go, we're going to dig down into this a little bit. In verse 1, it says there, "Children, obey your parents, because it is right." And I like the clean, crisp simplicity of that. That's the motivation. Do it because it's right. In that line, there's no explanation. There's nothing else. God says so. So do it. It's the right thing to do. And sometimes God simply calls us to obey, even as adults. He just says, "This is what I want you to do. This is what my word says." And at that time, we might not understand. We might not see the point. We might not like the price. But God sometimes says, "I'm God. I'm infinite in wisdom. I see the future. And I promise you, I've got your best interests at heart." So obey, and we go, "Yes, Lord." And we find out afterwards why it was such a good idea. We find out afterwards that God did have our best interests at heart. So sometimes we do have to teach our children, obey because it's right. You might not understand. You don't have the big picture yet, especially when you're very little. But just obey because it's the right thing to do. But then verse 2 takes things a bit further. Verse 2 encourages children to respect and value their parents' authority, to follow their advice, to honor them, to respect them. And here it gives reasons and motivations. They're given and they're explained. It says, because then it will go well with you. Then you will live an abundant and a blessed long life. So now that passage is explaining to children the reason why. And we have to incorporate that into our parenting. If we are parenting, it can't just be, just do as I say because I say. We have to start involving our children in the understanding of the principles of obeying God's blessing and how it leads to blessing. Showing them why. Showing them the wherefore. Showing them how doing what God says, so that they can learn to get their own moral compass, so that they can learn to make moral choices. We need to give them situations where they can make those choices, where they can even fail, and we just give them grace and pick them up so they can learn the consequences. And so a lot of our parenting is actually letting our children grow up and start to make choices for themselves, and not always just do as I say because that's what is right. Ted Tripp, in his book Shepherding a Child's Heart, talks about the importance of doing that. And he says, if you just institute rules that have to be blindly obeyed, a child's heart never learns the lessons. And he says, the trouble is when the rule is removed, the old bad behavior is reverted to. And he tells a story of a family who was using a disrespectful word. So they instituted the rule, if you use that word, you had to put a $2 fine in the jar. And very quickly the jar got quite full. But as they continued with the fining system, they found that they stopped using that word. But as soon as they stopped the fines, everyone went back to using the word. And that's the trouble with just rules. They only have an outside effect. And Ted Tripp says, what we have to do is we have to teach our children the principles. We have to disciple our children. And so we have to show them the principle and its consequence. And we have to give them space to practice those things so that they can learn. When they are no longer under the rules of our home, their heart has been changed. There's no shortcut to this. It takes time. It takes discussion. It takes sitting in God's word. It takes speaking and imparting, sharing our own lives, sharing our own failures, sharing our own struggles and our own victories so that they can learn from our lives. The next thing that we see here is we're just going on to the responsibility of parents as they reflect God's role in being loving authorities. And the role is given both to the father and to the mother. But it's interesting that Paul talks to the parents, and then he does address the fathers. And then he says, fathers, as head of the home, you need to model this. Fathers, as head of the home, I'm not letting you abdicate all this parenting stuff to your wife. She's sometimes more engaged with the kids just because she's, by the nature of her position or whatever. Or she's more attentive to them because of her natural motherly gifts. But this is not letting the fathers off the hook. Paul is saying, fathers, you're involved in this process. You're as vital as anything. And you can't abdicate your parenting role. You need to be leading with as that loving, selfless authority, not self-serving, not operating out of your flesh, but representing God well to your family so that they can submit easily. What this was, when Paul was addressing fathers, this was a massive revolution to the culture of the day. Because the fathers in Greco-Roman world, their children were their possession. Children had no legal rights at all until the age of two. Remember when Herod said, just kill everyone up to the age of two? It reflected that Roman understanding. You could kill your newborn baby daughter because you didn't want her. Starting to sound a bit like our world today, but that was what the Greco-Roman culture was. And here, Paul is saying, fathers, you have a responsibility to how you treat your children. You have a responsibility to represent the loving heart of your father, and their responses have got a lot to do with how you are parenting, and you need to take responsibility for that. The first thing we see in terms of the specific instructions to fathers, it says a child needs to be brought up. And I love that word. In the Greek, it means to rear to maturity, to cherish, to train, to bring up, to nourish, and to nurture. And what I found so fascinating about this word, there's only one other place it's used in the New Testament. And you'll recognize the scripture in Ephesians 5 verse 28. You'll recognize it from last week when we were talking about how husbands are called to lead their wives selflessly. And here it says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as they love their own bodies. And he who loves his wife loves himself, and no one has ever hated his own flesh. But he nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are all members of his body. That word nourishes there is exactly the same Greek word as bring up your children. So here's a powerful picture of the overarching atmosphere of our parenting, of our bringing up our children, is that nourishing and that nurturing. It's that place where they can flourish, where they get the spiritual food they need, not only the physical food. And again, it's that servant-hearted leadership pattern that where we represent a God who's full of grace and full of love. And then it goes on to say, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. So again, it's a challenge that part of our children's responses we have a responsibility in how they respond. Now, anyone who's parented, you know your kids may get angry. Out of their own sinfulness, they may get angry with you. They may get angry at your decision. They will not be happy. They have, because of their sin nature, they're going to rise against that. But I don't believe the scripture is saying that if your child is getting angry, you have failed. But what the scripture is saying is don't let the anger that they're responding be caused by you. So we must never, in our parenting, we must always strive to not be parenting in a way that we are causing our children to a dispensation of to an attitude of anger. And another way you can look at that word the Greek means to anger, to rouse, to wrath, to exasperate. I quite like that word exasperate. I looked that up in the Cambridge dictionary, and it says to make someone very annoyed, usually when they can do nothing to solve the problem. And we need to be careful that we don't create situations through our parenting in which our children get exasperated. And there are some things that can cause that exasperation. It could be because they feel they have no agency. Regardless of what they do, they get scolded. Regardless of what they do, they incur your wrath. If you're having trouble managing your own moods. In Colossians 3 verse 18, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And we have to be so sure in the way that we're parenting, we're not discouraging our children. Other things that can exasperate and discourage our children is inconsistency in our parenting. When the boundaries are constantly moving, some days they get away with it, and then suddenly they've been nailed for something that they got away with on previous days. Shifting goalposts, inconsistent boundaries. Some days we just don't have the energy to uphold the boundary. And then they just feel like, what's right, what's wrong, and then get very confused. The other thing is hypocrisy. Our children are very good at seeing when we're not doing what we're saying they should be doing. And they say that no matter what you tell your child, they're going to behave the way you're behaving, regardless of what you tell them. And that's why it's very, very good as a parent to be very quick to apologize, to be very quick to acknowledge your own fault. When you have a little lapse into the flesh, and that happens to all of us. And I've had to learn that I go, whoa, and say to my children, what you just saw me do, I apologize for being a bad example. That's not behavior that I'd like you to copy because I was failing. Will you forgive me for setting a bad example? And what we do when we do that, when we expose our own vulnerability, we show them that this is a gospel of grace. Nobody's perfect. Nobody can live in the state of perfection, but that we have to learn to be quick to repent, quick to make right, quick to come to the cross and receive forgiveness. And that'll be one of the greatest lessons our kids can learn. But they need to see us not trying to uphold this pretense of perfection, but that we acknowledge when we have been hypocritical or we need to be corrected. Walk humbly in that place. And then another thing that will really exasperate our children is if we treat them unjustly and we blame them for something that they haven't done. So that sometimes takes a lot of wisdom and needing to ask God to show you the truth in a situation. But be careful not to be too quick to institute justice if it's going to be mistaken. And then the other thing that's a really, really exasperating thing is favoritism. When we treat different siblings with different measures, different standards. Some of the paraphrases put it like this: fathers, don't frustrate your children with no-win scenarios. Take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the master. Don't keep on scolding and nagging your children, making them angry and resentful. Now, every parent knows this is much easier said than done. And how do we learn from God? How do we change? How do we become more like the loving authority of our God? And once again, it's the same old beautiful story, only by looking to Him, only by being with Him, only by drawing from Him. And that's the glory of the gospel, that we can come to Him and prayerfully and humbly acknowledge the incredible responsibility that we have been given, lives, souls, people for whom Jesus died, to mold them and shape them and send them out into the world, carrying the image of God, to take that responsibility on ourselves. We need to be prayerful. We need to be before God. We need to be dependent on Him and say, Father, help us. Give us your heart so that we can love our kids, so they can show the world that there is healing for the brokenness that's tearing families apart. There is healing for our society as people learn to submit to authority. This is the gospel lived in Christian families. So we're going to look to God. John 1 verse 14 says this: and the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we have seen his glory. The glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, who bore witness about him. John bore witness about him and cried, this was he who is said to have, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, and he has made him known. And how beautiful it is. Jesus, we see the clearest picture of God through Jesus in human form, because we can identify with him and he can identify with us. So when we look at Jesus, there's one thing I want to highlight in terms of parenting. He was full of grace and he was full of truth. And those two beautiful qualities of God revealed through Jesus, as he revealed the Father to us, they are an antidote for the two diseases of authority, the two authority disorders that can creep into our parenting. And one is as we respond to rebellious children, because they will be, at times, we become domineering, and we practice authoritarian parenting. And the other one is when we become passive and we just let our kids run amok, leading to permissive parenting. Both those things are addressed by the fact that Jesus was full of grace and truth. And that grace and truth was most clearly revealed on the cross. Because when we look at the cross, we see the character of God so clearly focused. Because on the cross tells us that the God of truth is a righteous God. And he doesn't take sin lightly. He knows what our sin does. He knows the deadly, fatal capacity of our sin to destroy our lives, to destroy our relationships, to destroy our families. And on the cross, the fact that Jesus had to die there, sin is a serious problem. And God upholds that truth. But at the very same moment that he's judging sin, in a marvelous miracle, at that same moment he's demonstrating the incredible grace and forgiveness that the cross also represents. Full of truth, full of grace. And our parenting needs to be the same. We can't leave our children just to be swept into the consequence of their rebellion and their bad choices. We have to teach them the truth of God. But at the same time, we come with grace. And we must never become authoritarian in our applying the truth. And we must never become permissive by not having truth with grace. It's always truth with grace. And let's look at the grace side, because I believe that grace is the leading arm. It's the strong arm. Grace creates the atmosphere for truth to work. Maybe put it that way, because Hebrews 4 verse 16 says this: "Let us then with confidence draw near the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help at time of need." This is such a beautiful picture of parenting. Here we see the throne of grace. We can approach it because of Jesus. We can approach the Father and ask for help, ask for grace. And there's such an emphasis here on the approachability, on the nearness, on the intimacy, that we can come to God. As a parent, we need to be that to our children, that there is grace, that we create a safe environment where they can come to us, where they can be honest, where they can be truthful, even about their failings. So that they can get help, so that they know they won't receive wrath, know that they won't be ill-treated, know that they can come safely to us, and that we will lead them through a process of repentance, confession, making right, maybe facing consequences where necessary, maybe even making restitution where necessary, but where they know they can come and just receive acceptance and love and grace, not judgment. And to be able to unpack and get help for where they've failed in their humanness. That aspect of presence is a powerful, powerful message to parents. In this busy, crazy world, how present are we for our children? In 1 Timothy 3 verse 4, it says this of elders: "He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church?" This is an instruction to elders, but all the instruction to elders are actually instructions to all of us, because the elders are called to be an example to the church. So that's why elders, the Bible says, elders, this is what the standard you must be aspiring to, because everyone has got to follow your example. And here it says, you've got to be good parents. And I love in the message, it says, Eugene Peterson translates it like this: "Elders must be attentive to his own children, having their respect." And I wonder, in his paraphrase, and he sometimes expands quite a bit, I thought, be attentive to your children. Is there anything in the Greek that warrants the use of that language as he paraphrased and expanded? And it's very interesting that there's actually two things. The word keep your children submissive, the word keep there means to hold in the hand. It means to keep close. And if you want a children that will respect you, you need to be close to them. They need to know you. They need to know your involvement in their life. Not as some distant CEO of the family, but as a father under the umbrella, close under the umbrella. And the other thing, the word manage means not only to lead and to guide, but it also means to be attentive to. And we have to be attentive as parents. We have to know our children's struggles. We have to know their joys. We have to know their dreams. We have to know their love gifts. We have to know their gifting. We have to be ever attentive to what God's call and purpose for their life is. And there's no shortcut to this. We need to be a place of grace where our children can come, no matter how inconvenient the time. If they're willing, when they're willing to talk, it sometimes means the time when your teenager is actually opening up to you, to give them that time and let them know that you're there and attentive. And then just to close off, to go to the other side, Hebrews 12, verse 5, it says this: "Or have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have endured. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And if you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to our fathers, the Father of spirits, and live? And they disciplined us for a short time, as if it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by this." We must never be afraid to let our children understand that there's consequences for sin. And sometimes we have to be the ones who put those consequences in place in order for our children to be discipled. And I liked a story I heard from Henry Cloud. He was talking about a boy playing on his TV game, and his mom came and said, "You need to tidy your room." And he was saying, "He doesn't need to tidy his room. Where's the need?" He said, what the parent needs to do is create a need. Create the need to tidy his room. Not bribing, but the scenario he projected was, "Johnny, on tomorrow night the family's going to the big ball game, and only the members of the family who have tidy rooms can go along. You have a choice. If you tidy your room, you'll be able to join the rest of the family. Otherwise, I've arranged that, you remember that babysitter from hell? She'll come in." That's the consequence. It's not a bribe, but this is the situation, this is the consequence. Suddenly, Johnny goes, "I need to tidy my room." He starts to see the value of living in obedience. And if a child, there might be a younger child, and parenting is a difficult situation, and all our children are different. But this isn't a parenting course, but there are many ways in which we can show our children consequences. But we are doing them a huge disservice if we don't recognize that a loving father also disciplines us. And sometimes the hardship we're going through, we know that underneath are those loving arms of the Father. Sometimes the hard stuff that's happening is because I'm making you holy. Sometimes when we do something wrong and we face the consequences, God's not shielding us from that, because he wants us to learn in the same way that our children have learned. Isn't it beautiful to look at God? Isn't it beautiful to look at the person of Jesus and see that image? All the stuff he tells us to do, it's not for no purpose. It's so that we can live in the blessings. And all that he went through was so that we could live in the fullness of that blessing. And this, and as we live like that, and as we flourish, the world goes, what have these guys got? What is the picture? What is the model? What is the image? What is the stamp that is on them? And we are able to tell them, it's Jesus. We don't have a better book. We do. We don't have a better message. We do. But most of all, what we want to say, there's no one like our God. And when we emulate him, when we become like him, we live in the blessedness that he exists in. And that's what it's all about. Can we bow our heads? Father, I thank you so much for just the willingness to sit for the time that we do and listen to your word. And I thank you for a community that loves the word. And Lord, we want to be a community that holds fast to the truth of your word. But Lord, what we pray most of all is that we are a community that reflects who you are, the way we do everything, the way we love our wives, the way we submit to our husbands, the way we lead our children, the way they submit to us. So it can be a picture of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, and that beautiful dance of honor, the we first, not the me first. Give us that, Jesus. Thank you that you say in Philippians, it is ours in you. So help us to live by it. And as we continue, change us and grow us into your image. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship.